This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 13, verses 31 to 33. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem.'" This is God's word. So John Adams, who's a founding father of this country, became the second president of the United States, when he was 41 years old, around the time of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, wrote to his beloved wife, Abigail Adams, and said this, quote, July 1776, he wrote the second, the dates are a little varying in the actual process, but the 2nd of July, 1776 will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations, from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore. It's an amazing quote. This nation has followed that piece of advice for many years. While most of the world will celebrate this weekend with revelry, we can celebrate it this morning with reverence to God, thanking God for this beautiful country that He has given us. If you have been born in this land, it was God's providence that ordained it. In the book of Acts chapter 17, the Bible says, Paul is speaking to Greeks and he says, "He, that is God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." That is our father Adam and mother Eve. "And has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." What that means is God has decided which country you were born into. And I just want to thank God for allowing me to be born in this country. He has a purpose for allowing anyone to be born in any country, but ours is a land of the free and home of the brave. We are a land of the free. We were established upon biblical principles that support the God-given, as we are endowed by our Creator, with unalienable rights of life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. We're given free speech that we can gather here freely, openly, that I can stand in this pulpit or you can talk with one another freely and not have someone ready to arrest you for speaking. I know the world is changing, and I know this country is on a path that is very close to taking away that freedom. But we have that freedom. With speech comes bravery. We're a land of the free and a home of the brave. With that freedom comes bravery. And our founding fathers were brave. To hold meetings to address the issue of tyranny over their colonies, they risked their reputations. They risked their livelihoods. They risked their families' well-beings. Indeed, they risked their very own lives to say what needed to be said and do what needed to be done. The title of this message is Rebellion to Tyrants is Obedience to God. It's a very bold title, but there's actually a historical reason for it, which I'll share later. You see, our founding fathers recognized that there was a tyrant ruling over them. In the Declaration of Independence, they said, quote, "A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people." And so our founding fathers rebelled against a tyrant in obedience to God. What we read in our text and what the message is going to be based on is an example of, in Jesus' day, someone rebelling against a tyrant in obedience to God. We were blessed with a kind of a sermon message series by Eric Ludi, led by Bill, that talked about a lot of these details. Some of you will remember this. And a lot of examples were brought up with Daniel against Nebuchadnezzar, or Esther against Artaxerxes, or the apostles against the religious leaders. What we're going to look at is the perfect man who walked this earth, Jesus Christ, and see an example where rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And through this message, I hope and pray that we can learn, as we want to follow Jesus Christ, He is our example, when it comes necessary and in our own lives, to do it. When it becomes God's will for us to engage in rebellion, what that rebellion even looks like, what it means. So, Lord willing, we'll look at this and the three principles that the Lord laid on my heart, looking at Jesus, knowing that rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. You see, what's going on in our text, and you can follow along if you'd like in Luke chapter 13, is that Jesus is doing the Father's will. He's traveling the countryside, teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And it ruffled a lot of elite's feathers. They didn't like his message. It was countercultural. It went against the traditions of men. And people didn't like it. So they tried to stop him. And it says in verse 31 that the Pharisees came to Jesus. And they told him, and it's very likely that the Pharisees were commissioned by Herod and Rome and their authorities. The Pharisees came to him. How else would they have known that Herod wanted to kill him? They said to Jesus, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." The first principle to understand that rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God is you need to name the tyrant. If there's going to be a rebellion against a tyrant, we need to know that there's a tyrant to rebel against. In our text, we are introduced with the tyrant. There's actually more than one, but in verse 31, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." In our text, Herod is the tyrant. Now, many of you, when you read through the Gospels, you know this name Herod comes up pretty often. And as I studied this, I knew that there were more than one Herods, but I didn't quite understand the actual connections and family lines and such, and I did some research. And to me, trying to understand the Herod heritage is, it's like a mix, it's like the Brady Bunch meets Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not a pretty sight. There's just incestuous relationships and murder between family members. I mean, it's like sibling rivalry gone bad. But basically what we can learn from the Herod is that you have Herod the Great. That's the one that visited with the wise men, the Magi. This is the Herod that ordered that all the firstborn sons of Bethlehem be murdered. This is Herod the Great. Herod was appointed by Rome to rule over the land. He had a son, he had multiple wives and multiple, but the Herod Antipas was the son that you read of in the Gospels, the Herod that was persecuting John the Baptist, the Herod that was persecuting Jesus, and the Herod in our text that wants him dead. There are two other Herods in the book of Acts, the nephew of that Herod and then the son of that Herod, but just understand that there is Herod the Great, who is the initial Herod, who wanted all the firstborn of Bethlehem dead. His son, Herod Antipas, is the one that we're dealing with and you deal with in the four Gospels often in Jesus' ministry. This Herod is a tyrant. One of the reasons why he was a tyrant is that he is, first off, an illegitimate king. They called him King of Israel. He was of Edomite descent. See, what happened was Rome took over Israel, and rather than creating complete chaos among the people, Rome appointed a Jewish king to be over Israel. So they appointed Herod the Great, who was of Edomite descent. Now, we know that in the Bible, only the bloodline of King David has a rightful seat to be king over Israel. That's the qualification to be a king over Israel, is that you are related. That's the covenant God made with David, that only in his bloodline would there be a king. And so we see that this tyrant is an illegitimate king. Now, I struggle with this because on the one hand, we believe that God is in control of those who are in positions of rule, leadership. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. And even more specifically in Acts chapter 4, the apostles themselves, the disciples themselves, in praying to God, recognize that God had this plan that he made involving the crucifixion of Jesus. In Acts 4:27, they pray, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, with the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." And some people take that and run with it and say that, well, if God had determined beforehand that Herod would be the one to crucify Jesus, then it was right that he was in that position. There's that mystery there. God handles what he does, we handle what we do. And the Bible says that there is a government that God has instituted, there are laws that we are to abide by, and as far as government is concerned, Herod was a fraud. He was an illegitimate king, and Jesus was the rightful king. And that's why Jesus said, when asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" he said, "It is just as you say." Not Herod. What that's an encouragement to us is that it's okay to acknowledge when there is corruption in leadership. It is okay to call out when there is injustice among governments and among those who govern. It's okay to call fraud fraud. Sure, God allows those who are in leadership, but He also commands us to uphold justice. Leave His work with Him. We have our work to do. He was an illegitimate king. The second thing we find out about Herod is that he was a murderer of the innocent. He was a murderer of the innocent. You see, John the Baptist was murdered by Herod. When John the Baptist was obeying God and doing his ministry, he was preparing the way of the Lord, but he was kind of also a political activist. There was a time when John the Baptist spoke out against Herod because Herod had married his brother's wife. His brother's wife, Herodias, had separated from his brother, and then he married, and John the Baptist was saying, that is against our law. That is wrong. And he called him out for it, and Herod heard because he had a big voice, a very influential voice. And so Herod turned around and threw him in jail. And while he was in jail, there was this event that took place where they had this party, and during this party, Herod got drunk, and he promised to some lady who was dancing for him that he would give up to half of his kingdom. And so this young lady went to his wife, Herodias, and said, "What should I do?" And she said, "Give me John the Baptist's head, because I don't like him." And because Herod wanted to be a man of his word, when asked for the head of John the Baptist, he had it ordered that John the Baptist's head would be cut off. Herod was a murderer of the innocent. He was a tyrant. And that's true in our day. And that's been true throughout history. If there is someone who is promoting the murder of innocent, that is a qualification for tyranny. And that is what makes someone a tyrant. That they are oppressing the innocent, destroying the innocent. So one way to combat tyranny and rebel against tyranny is to recognize that when there are those who are unjustly terrorizing, murdering the innocent, born or unborn, there's tyranny. We have Herod here, and history has been full of tyrant after tyrant that God's people rebelled against. You have Pharaoh. That Moses, when Pharaoh told him to keep, that he wouldn't let the people go, he rebelled. And he said, no, God wants them to go. You have Nebuchadnezzar, that king, Daniel, when commanded to bow down to the big image that they had put up, he didn't bow down. Right? You have Artaxerxes, who Esther rebelled against when she broke the rule that she was not to approach the king. That was a rule. She rebelled. You have King Nero, even in the biblical early church times, when the emperor of Rome said that you are to declare that Caesar is Lord, they said, no, Caesar is not Lord. The Lord Jesus is Lord alone. And they were killed. But they rebelled. Even fast forward to church history, you have times even in the church when there was tyranny. You had in the Catholic Church, you had popes that would assume these leadership positions that were very immoral. During the Reformation, Martin Luther rebelled against the Pope of his day, Pope Leo X, and called out because this Pope was engaged in severe homosexuality and pedophilia. And he called him out on it. Or fast forward to King George III. And the founding fathers, some were Christian, some were not, recognized that there was tyranny as he refused to assent to the colonial laws. He dissolved colonial legislators, prevented immigration to colonies, appointed bureaucrats to harass colonial population, taxation without representation, denial of trial by jury, transporting colonists for trial in England, fatiguing them into compliance, abolishing colonial charter, taking colonists captive on the high sea, inciting insurrection and Indian warfare against the colonists. You could read the Declaration of Independence and read the grievances for yourself. He was a tyrant. They rebelled. It's not wrong to call out a tyrant. It's not wrong to voice your objection. And Christians will say to you, oh, but Romans 13, oh, but God appointed the person in leadership. Verse 32, Jesus says, go tell that fox. I actually was debating whether I should call this message, go tell that fox. I think that would be a great sermon. Go tell that fox. And all the implications of that. But we think of Jesus, you know, he loved people. He served people. He's calling Herod a fox. I mean, a perfect man. What does that mean for us? If he's our example. Well, he simply called out tyranny. He wasn't demeaning in the sense of name calling to proud. No, he was just being what God called him to be, a voice of truth. Herod was a fox. He was sly, cunning, deceptive. So he called him a fox. First principle, name the tyrant. Second principle, not only name the tyrant, identify the tyranny. Identify the tyranny. You see, Jesus was obeying God. Jesus was doing what God called him to do, and these tyrants came and were imposing on him, trying to hinder him from obeying his Father, trying to stop him from doing what the Father called him to do. And you had two institutions that were imposing themselves on our Lord. You had two institutions that were trying to regulate his obedience to the Father. On the one hand, you had the political institution. You had King Herod, who was in a political position of authority under the rule of Rome, that was trying to impose on Jesus and John the Baptist and the faithful disciples, he was imposing rules on them to stop doing what they're doing. Just stop it. Stop spreading your message. Stop gaining a following. Just stop it. Go somewhere else. Herod only had a certain jurisdiction. He was telling Jesus, go somewhere else. Not only the political institution, but you had the religious institution. Actually trying to stop Jesus Christ from obeying his Father in heaven. The Pharisees were trying to thwart the purposes of God because they didn't like the message of their Messiah. In our own day, brothers and sisters, we're going to be up against, often, those two institutions. There are going to be times in which the political institution, the government, whatever you want to call it, this earthly system God has appointed, is going to impose itself on the church of Jesus Christ and try to stop us from obeying God. And we've brought this example up in Sunday school. We've talked about it. Think of what's going on in Canada. In Canada right now, it is a law that you are not to speak against an alternative lifestyle. That if somebody tells you they are of an alternative lifestyle, whether it be homosexual or lesbian or LGBTQ, whatever it is, that you are not to say to them that is wrong. Or you are not to do anything to try to help them come out of that sort of a lifestyle. That a pastor cannot, by law, stand in a pulpit and preach what the Word of God says about that lifestyle. Here is a political institution trying to stop the ministry of God. Or you have in China where it is against the law to just be a faithful church. You only can be the government church. And the government church only has portions of the Bible that the government feels permissible for a church to engage in and read. And so you have this government church that meets, but underneath that underground, you have the underground church of the faithful disciples who are a million times more faithful than we in the West are. These faithful Christians meeting together, obeying God, rebelling against tyranny because they recognize the tyranny. But then we'll also experience tyranny from a political institution. We're not just going to have to battle the tyranny from out there. We may have to battle the tyranny from within. People who are within the church who will try to stop you from doing what God has called you to do in obedience to Him. Whether it's out of ignorance, whether it's out of willful arrogance, whether it's just, it may be from a Bible-believing church perspective, it may be from a very non-Bible-believing church perspective, but it's going to happen. And we have to discern when we can identify that tyranny, because we read our Bible that God has given us, and if there is some person we're talking to or some group that's trying to impose on us to go against what is so clear, so evident in our Word, in the Word of God, we need to identify that's not right. Identify the tyranny. When you name the tyrant, when you identify the tyranny, thirdly, you rebel. By obeying God. It's very, very important. You rebel by obeying God. You see, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. That's the title. Rebellion to tyrants is not so that we can have anarchy and live however we want to live and do whatever we want to do. That's rebelling against tyranny for the purpose of tyranny and tyranny and living just under no rules, no laws. It's lawlessness. You see, Jesus told Herod, he called him a fox, and he said, this is what my response is. He said, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. He said, I still have work to do. I'm not leaving, Herod. I'm not leaving, Pharisees. He says, I must journey today and the day following, because I have to go to Jerusalem. But the reason why he was going to Jerusalem, the reason why he was rebelling against tyranny, the reason why he was calling out a tyrant because they were trying to stop him from being crucified. They were trying to stop him from obeying his Father in being a sacrifice for your sins and my sins. And he said, no, I do everything my Father commands me to do. Nothing is going to stop me. And if anything from this message you can learn, it is this. That is where Romans 13 comes in. Turn into Romans 13, because this is the chapter that so many Christians will use to say that, oh, if the government gives a law, we must obey it. God put government in place. We don't want to be disobedient to laws. And so Romans 13. But listen, this is where Romans 13 comes into play. He says, Paul's speaking, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. There's that mystery. God appoints people in positions of authority, but yet he calls us to be standing for truth and upholding justice. And so he says, be subject to those governing authorities, because God made government, and government is good by itself. People corrupt it. But listen, verse 2, therefore whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Here it is, for rulers are not a terror to good, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. Here it is, if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. What he's saying is, if you're a Christian, you do what is good. And if you don't do what is good and you start doing what is evil, the government will step in. That was the purpose, to mitigate evil. And so, in our rebellion against the tyrant, it's not so that we can just cast off restraint and cast off all law and just live how we want to live and do what we want to do. It's so that we can in turn obey God. It's so that we can do what God has given us to do. God has given us commands. He's given us steps of obedience that we are to take as a church. We are to meet as a church. If a tyrant comes in and says, "You shall not meet as a church," we will rebel against that and we will say, "No, we are commanded to meet, whether it be here or somewhere else. We are commanded to meet." If a tyrant steps in and says that you are not to share your faith, you say, "No, God tells me I'm to be a witness, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. I'm going to rebel against that." In Proverbs, the Bible talks about reaching out to those who are being led away to the slaughter. And so if you feel led by the Lord to engage this political sphere or cultural sphere that God has placed you in to stop the murdering of innocents, to promote the values of the Bible and life and liberty, to promote those things which are good, and a tyrant comes in and steps in and says, "You shall not save the life of the innocent," you rebel. Rebellion against tyranny is obedience to God. That obedience to God is so crucial, brothers and sisters, because what I want for us is that when people look at our lives and they see, if there's ever an example that we have to stand firm and say, "No, I'm rebelling against you, Mr. or Mrs. Fox, because I'm going to do what God has called me to do." If that ever comes up, I want those people who are seeing that, the community that's seeing that, to look at us and see that our overarching theme of our life is we want to obey God. That the overall theme of what we do is obedience to God. That the real motivation of why we are rebelling is not just so that we can be comfortable or do what we want to do, but because we are servants of King Jesus. And nothing's going to compromise that. And nothing's going to get in the way of that. You could take an example. Imagine you're a teacher in a classroom. And as an experiment, you say to one of the students during the middle of a test, you say, "Susie, I want you to look over the desk to Sarah's test there, and I want you to copy down the answers that she's written down." Little Susie's going to look at the teacher and just say, Susie looks and says to the teacher, "No, ma'am, I'm not going to do that. My parents say that it's not good to cheat." But then the teacher looks at Susie during recess. Or the teacher looks at Susie during the lunch period, and what's she doing? She's going around bullying and stealing people's food. Or during recess, she's going around and just bullying people and hitting them and trying to steal the ball out of their hands and just do whatever she wants to do. Wouldn't there be kind of a disconnect there? On the one hand, she's saying, no, my parents say I should do this. But the other hand, she's kind of doing whatever she wants, and there's a disconnect. But imagine if Susie's overall life is wanting to obey her parents and do what is right. So the question you and I have to ask is, if we are called to rebel against a tyrant, are we doing it in obedience to God? Is our overall life that of a message that the reason why we do what we do is because we're serving our King? That is why Jesus rebelled against the fox, because he said, "I am called to go to Jerusalem. I am called to do this. And I have to obey." That is why the apostle said in the book of Acts, it is better to obey God than men. Because their overarching life was that of obedience to God. Rebellion to tyranny, rebellion to tyrants, is obedience to God. Name the tyrant. identify the tyranny, and rebel in obedience to God. Brothers and sisters, I want you and I to be more effective in our culture as a church. I want us to be effective so that when people see us, how we operate, they're thinking, these people are devoted to God, this God that they believe in. They are devoted to Him. They love this God that they believe in so much that they're willing to go against the grain of the culture. That is, what motivates them? What is it about them that's so different like that? And I also want you, brothers and sisters, to not feel guilty when you do stand for truth. When you do, I've heard stories of people that they've been trying to reach out about a lot of corruption that they're well informed about, and they go to different Christians and it's like they're labeled as heretics. That they're demeaned. Why? Because they're going against authority. Listen, Jesus is our example, amen? You don't have to feel guilty when you're obeying God. The worst guilt is when you cave in and do not obey God to not stir the waters. Imagine if Jesus, when the Pharisees came to Him and say, Herod wants to kill you, get out of here. He goes, Oh, I'm so sorry. I don't want to impose my message on people. I'll just go somewhere else. Thank God that He had the conviction to stand firm and say, no, nothing's going to stop me. He is our example. I'd like to close with a story, a true story. In the founding of our country, during the signing of the Declaration of Independence, our founding forefathers had a lot of decisions they had to make. And they decided amongst themselves, if we are going to be a free nation, we need a seal. We need an emblem. We need something to symbolize who we are. We need an official seal. And so there was a committee that met. John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin met to come up with the first seal of the free nation of the United States. Our current seal is found on the back of a $1 bill. You'll see the eagle there with the pyramid. That's not what the original design was. That came way later. Benjamin Franklin gave the first suggestion for the seal. He told the group, he met as a committee. Just imagine, this is The committee met on July 4th, 1776. Imagine the adrenaline that were running through these men. Imagine the sense of passion that they felt, realizing that they now have an opportunity to live as a free people. And they're coming up with this picture. What is our nation going to, what can symbolize our picture when we seal these documents? What's that picture going to be? Benjamin Franklin, he pens what he sees as a seal. The first suggested seal, he says, quote, Moses, standing on the shore and extending his hand over the sea, thereby causing the same to overwhelm Pharaoh, who is sitting in open chariot, a crown on his head and a sword in his hand. Rays from a pillar of fire in the clouds reaching to Moses to express that he acts by command of the deity. And they put an illustration when I was seeing, they had Moses standing there on a precipice with the Israelites behind him, the Pharaoh and the Egyptians under the waters drowning. A picture of deliverance from tyranny. That was the first suggested picture. And Benjamin Franklin, what is our motto going to be? This is the first suggested motto for our country. Out of many, one is now. The first motto that was suggested, Benjamin Franklin, around the seal, Moses standing on the precipice over Pharaoh, the pillar of fire, God Almighty, doing what God commands him to do. The first motto that was suggested, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. That was the first suggested motto for our country. And when I think of that phrase now, I think of Jesus as our example, who would not compromise his faith. Will you follow in his footsteps this morning? Let's pray. Gracious Father, God in heaven, thank you for our Lord Jesus, who is our example. Thank you that you have given us a purpose and a will in this world. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us as believers to follow in his footsteps and be men and women of conviction to obey you. To stop tyranny when tyranny is stopping your kingdom. Help us, Father, to march on knowing that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And Father, help us to look how we can give our lives as a sacrifice to promote your kingdom, just as Jesus, who rebelled against a tyrant so that he could be a sacrifice to bring life, to bring freedom from sin, and to bring eternal happiness in our home in heaven. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.